Well, thank you for coming and being a part of our assembly this morning. Look in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, if you would. This will be Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. Chapter 14, and we'll begin reading with verse 6. Paul says, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophecy, or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise," he said, "ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." Now, those of you that are pretty familiar with your Bible know that what Paul is addressing in the letter to the Corinthians are some issues that had arisen within the Corinthian church within the year or so between the time that he first preached there and founded that church, then left back, went back to Jerusalem, and came back again. And as he was coming back again, these problems were brought to his attention by letter from those within the church that were concerned. One of the issues that he covers within this epistle is this one speaking of in chapter 14. They did not understand. And it wasn't because Paul hadn't taught them clearly. And it wasn't because there weren't any sane voices within the congregation that were pleading for understanding. But they just did not understand the gifts that they had been given and the purpose for those gifts. So that what they did was to take these marvelous, wonderful gifts that the Holy Spirit had given, the gift of prophecy, the gift of speaking in tongues, the gift of discerning of spirits, the gift of miracles, the gift of healings. They took these gifts, you know, and they kind of turned it into a competition about who got what and how it was being used and what ways this could bring honor to the individual who possessed that gift. And so they were just, you know, they were struggling with this whole business of spiritual gifts. And it was affecting their worship. God gave those gifts for a reason. And again, you that have studied your Bible for any length of time know the purpose and the reason behind those gifts. They didn't have any Bible like you have or like I have this morning, and it was going to take a while for God to get his completed revelation into the hands of all of those folks that needed it. You say, "Well, Larry, why didn't God just write the Bible himself and just build a printing press and give it to everybody back in the first century?" Because he chose not to. That's why. Because he chose this over every other way of communicating his will to us, of clarifying his purpose to us. He has always sought to involve us in whatever process is at hand to do those things we are able to do without him stepping in and saying, "Well, I just guess I got to do it all myself." And so he gave gifts that would be utilized by the members of the church. And all of them function for the purpose that he says in verse 6. Did you read that? All of these are aimed at revelation, knowledge, prophesying, or doctrine, which is teaching. So all of those were aimed at their understanding. So if they were using those gifts in such a way that it did not foster understanding of the will of God, then they were misusing the gifts rather than using them. And so it was a little bit of a problem. They had tongue speakers. They exercised no discipline or self-restraint. But whenever they chose or felt moved to do so, they began speaking in another language. And if you had that going on in multiple places, just in a small congregation like this, then, you know, it would be confusing. If a guy was up teaching, prophesying, and he got interrupted by a tongue speaker over here and a tongue speaker over there, and so here you go, and there's not any interpreter there maybe that day to to tell you exactly what the tongue speaker was saying, then it was just, you know, it was just like a heathen to them. And it was not addressing a greater understanding of the will and the purpose of God for their lives. It was just showing off. And so many of them did that. They were showing off for others within the church by having received this marvelous gift of speaking in tongues. And so he's writing to them, trying to help them get back on track so that the worship service could be what God intended the worship service to be to those who were believers there and in the presence of those who were not. And so this chapter defines some of that stuff for them. Verse 7, he said, even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in sounds, how shall it be known what is pipe or harp? And for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? And so we understand that that's the way things work within that line of business. You know, here, you understand the concept. I don't know how many years I've been doing the public address system over at Smith Robinson Stadium for the Bulldogs, but it's been a long time. And during all of those times that I've been up there in the press box and talking over the PA system, we always started every game the same way. I mean, you start with your routine, just like a church routine. And part of the routine is always, of course, to have your national anthem. And so we start with, and I'll announce, you know, that the color guard is entering into the south end zone, and I direct the people's attention to the color guard in the south end zone. And as they march out, I ask them to all please stand and and for the gentlemen to remove their hats in respect for the anthem of this great nation and in respect for those that have served so greatly to provide our freedoms. And so folks will stand, they'll take their hats off, and the band will then begin at the proper time once the flags are in position, and they will play the national anthem. Everybody in the stands knows exactly what that represents. And after one or two notes of playing that, they know exactly what should be done. The feelings that well up within the hearts of those that are either singing along with it or just simply listening are shared in common by others within the stands. Here's something I have never done in all the years of doing that. And we've had special circumstances where the choir would come and sing and be on the field with microphones, and they would sing the national anthem. And sometimes it would be, if the band so chose, we would have just use the brass section of the band because it would make a special significance and it was appreciated. I have never had a situation in which I stated to the group that was there, you know, this evening we'll have a special rendition of the national anthem that will be given by our drum corps. I wonder why I have not done that. I wonder why the band instructors never thought about using their drum corps and their outstanding drum corps to do something like that. Well, Paul said the reason is right here. There has to be a distinction in sounds if you're going to know what it is that is being played. It is critical in this place, as we assemble together as the church of the Lord, that what we do here in this place is understood. And that the things that we do and involved in our worship here in this place do not get in the way of that understanding that God wants us to have about His will for our lives and the purpose for which He has given us our gifts. They didn't understand the purpose of their gifts. Do I understand the purpose of mine? Do I use those just to show out a little? To impress somebody? Why do you use yours? You have received that gift or gifts for a purpose. And that purpose pertains to revelation, to knowledge, to prophecy, or to doctrine. That purpose applies to understanding, helping others to understand what it is that God's will for our lives is and our purpose for being here in this place at this hour. And so we try to foster that understanding. Let the trumpet sound a clear sound. That's our message. Let the call be a clear call. A couple of things that I'll cover that in, and then we'll be through. One is by what we do when we come together here in this place to worship God. Let our worship give a very clear call to those that are here. He says, verse 23, I didn't read that a moment ago, but he said this, "If therefore the whole church be come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say, those people are crazy?" Never seen the lack of that in all of my life. Are they not mad? We want to sound a clear call regarding our worship. What we do here when we come together is somewhat different than what some other folks do when they come together to worship. There are some differences. The differences that are here are differences that exist on purpose. The reason for the differences that exist are because a decision has been made on the basis of what we read in Scripture. As we seek to allow God to define for us what worship should be, we are not here worshiping ourselves or worshiping one another. What pleases me or what pleases you is not a part of the criteria that is used in determining what we do when we come together to worship God. God gets to decide that. He is the object of our worship. And the only thing that any of us know about proper worship before God, what is acceptable worship before God, is by listening to what He has told us. And we just can't set aside what He has told us about that worship because we would like something else or something different or something more. God said to Moses when he came up to Mount Sinai to behold that bush that was being burned and yet not consumed, He said, "Take off your shoes, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground." God alone has the right to determine what ground is holy and what ground is not. You and I don't decide those kinds of things. And there's a proper amount of reverence that is to be displayed by all of us when we do as Moses and we approach that ground that is holy ground. And so in the things that we do here in worship, we seek to honor God. So it's important that we understand that and that we help others to understand that. We want to make the right impression. I mean, verse 23 in 1 Corinthians 14, he's speaking about the impact that what they're doing in their service, their public worship, has upon those that are not Christians, those that don't believe, unbelievers, he said. God cared back then about what others thought about what His children do. He still cares today. And we still have to take into consideration the impact of what we do when we come together. We need to do what folks would understand, and not create circumstances in our assembly that they don't understand, that they think is just weird. And we get one chance to do that with people. You understand this, don't you, church? That we get somebody new that comes in, a visitor to our assembly that has never sat in this church building before, and occasionally we have that. And they're here and they're just looking around, you know, just like us when we're in a strange setting, kind of observing and watching what's going on. We want the impression to be the right kind. God said in verse 23 to the church at Corinth, "I want you to make a good impression when the unbelievers come among you." We're not putting on a show for anybody, but we're wanting to make sure that they understand what it is that we are doing, because we just get one chance, you know, on that first impression stuff. I've interviewed lots of potential employees over the course of the last many years when I worked for a living, and had all kinds of men and women come in, college educated, most of them, because most of the jobs were required that. They came in correctly. they came in, introduced themselves to me. We shook hands about that. They sat down on one side of the desk. I sat down on the other side of the desk, and then I asked questions of them. They asked questions of me. They looked good. They talked well. And for the most part, people would leave with a good impression, right? You know, they left and left a good impression with me. But every now and then, some old guy would come wandering in off of the street and ask to talk to somebody about a job. And he'd just gotten out of college, and he was still wearing the duds that he used to wear in the dorm when he slept late at night, and still looking like he looked when he drug himself across the campus to sit in the student center for a while. Coming in thongs, you know, the flip-flops, coming in cut-off jeans. He made a lasting impression. She made a lasting impression. And they would never get another chance to undo that. I mean, some of them came back year after year and sat down in front of my desk and couldn't figure it out. I said, what's the problem, isn't it? I just tell them. If they ever ask that question, I tell them what the problem was. You know? A wrong first impression. We just get one time. We want the impression that we leave with others that come here in the building to visit us to be a good impression. So when they come in the door out there, we try to say, howdy. Because it's important when people come in this building that people say howdy to them. You know, if they came in and nobody said howdy, and well, you know, we visit out there before church starts and nobody spoke. Came in here, sit down on the pew, and while they sat on the pew, nobody said howdy to them. And after the services were over, they got up and left, and nobody said howdy on the way out. The likelihood of them coming back would be very small. Because, you see, though they may not be Christians, their understanding of the church is that the church is a warm and caring and friendly place. Now, where did they get that understanding? Even though they're not Christians, they know some things about Jesus and about how Christian people should conduct themselves. And so we seek when people come. We greet each other here. We greet others. And we just, you know, we want to leave the right impression with them so that they can leave the right impression with us. The early church, if you remember in Acts chapter 2, and how it was with that, as we look back to the beginning of all of this, on the day of Pentecost. Verse 46, and they, these that had been baptized into Christ, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having, here's the thing, and you know what comes next. How could they have that? They had favor with all the people. They were a radical, different kind of religion that would eventually root out the last remnants of Judaism. And yet they had favor with all the people. Something about them. In the genuine rejoicing and celebration of their faith. So that as we come together, you know, if we come to this place more out of a sense of obligation than we come out of a sense of privilege, we're missing an opportunity. And if we come out of that overwhelming sense of obligation that if I don't show up, I'll go to hell, what does that do to our joy? To our gratitude, to how we appear to each other when we come together. This is good stuff, folks. This isn't like a trip to a ball game or going up to the mall to go shopping. You know, this isn't like any of that stuff. This is good stuff. To come together in a place like this and to sing these songs. The Puritans did not do us any favors in America. And I've studied their teachings, and you probably have as well, and know the things that they stood for. And some of it was certainly good and biblical. But listen, they carried such a strong influence in their regard to worship. It moved over into other groups of people during the 1700s and the 1800s that brought this austerity into worship, this grim, this determined, fearful atmosphere into the assembly, which isn't anything like what we read in the New Testament or anything like what we see in the Old Testament in regards of God's people when they came to worship Him. They came and they sang. My goodness, I'm heading for Psalm 100. So if you get there ahead of me, just wait on me. And how it was with those old Jewish folks back then. Psalm 100 was written. It was a song that David had written back a long time ago, of course. And it was sung predominantly by worshipers that were coming to the temple to worship, and particularly during the season of giving their thank offering to God, where they're coming in and saying, "Thank you, Lord," you know, and they give their stuff to God. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, we the sheep of His pasture, entering into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." That's quite a song that they sang coming into the temple. But they sang at other times. They sang at mealtime. That's not a particularly Christian custom, but they did back then sing during mealtimes. They still do today in a restaurant or wherever, if you're over in Jerusalem or some of those cities, and you sit down on the Sabbath day particularly where they've come to eat. You're going to have lots of singing going on around you. Everybody at this table and that table, and they're not necessarily singing the same song, but they're singing because they believe that their God wants them to come before Him with gladness. When they were in the synagogue, when they were out working in the field, doing whatever they were doing, they were constantly singing. In the year 2017, what we have done primarily in Christianity is to move the singing out of the pews and into the performance, so that we are creating the impression that only the gifted are to sing. That those that have the best voices, you know, we'll put them up here in a seating behind me, and we'll use them for the singing because they're better than those that are out there and it sounds better. And so we've moved the singing away from the individual and centered it around a few groups who have extraordinary talent. Yet everything that we read in the Scripture about God's wanting His people to come and to worship Him and to do it gladly and to do it in song involves the best of them and the worst of them, the least of them and the greatest of them. So when we come into this place, we announce as Bill did a songbook number, or we project it on the screen, and we invite everyone here to sing. And let there be gladness in your heart when you do so. Let the trumpet sound a clear call when it comes to our worship. The things that we do here, we can share you Bible with you Bible passages where God defines that holy ground for us, so that we do the things that we do because this is what He has instructed us to do. And let it sound a clear call when it comes to how we, not just how we worship, but how we live. Let us live as peculiar people. 1 Peter 1 and 9. Let us deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. As Paul said to Titus that we must do in Titus chapter 2. And live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. We have to be the people in this world that is drifting with no standard at all. In America anymore, I don't know what the standard is. It's whatever anybody wants to do that the courts have not declared to be illegal. And I guess that's the standard. And so all kinds of manner of things are accepted today and taught and practiced today without the slightest consideration about what God might say about those or whether they appear to be right or wrong. But you can't live like that. Not as God's child. You're to live separate and apart. Come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. And I will receive you and I will be a father unto you, saith the Lord God Almighty. So stand for His truth. You remember what Paul said to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 when he was talking about, you know, guys, I'm going back to Jerusalem and I know I won't see you guys anymore, and I know when I get there there's going to be bonds and imprisonment and ultimately death. And I said, I know all those things are waiting on me when I get there. But then he made this remarkable statement. He said, but none of those things move me. And they didn't. The reality of any of that did not move him. We have to be people that in a world of compromised convictions and very little truth, that are not moved by everything that goes along around us. We don't embrace what everybody else embraces as being the correct political or social thing to do in those particular circumstances. We try to look at the Scripture and we stand with God in His Word, not arrogantly, not like some holier-than-thou know-it-all, but in humility and in love. We stand and we will not be moved. Killing of babies is wrong. Nothing that society does or says otherwise will ever make it right. Men with men and women with women is wrong. And nothing that society does or the courts ever state will make it otherwise. You know, I read a sermon last week. I noticed I do a lot of looking through the web, just see what other guys like me preach and teach, and I'm astounded at that they don't all agree with me. There are people out there that believe I'm really dumb. If you believe that, don't say any amen about that right now. But I read this sermon. It was a 23-minute sermon, and I'll not say the church that he was preaching the sermon in. But from the beginning to the end, it was a long series of apologies for the Lord Jesus Christ. Where he would begin his statements, I am so sorry, he would say to the church and others that were present, I am so sorry that Jesus said what he said in Matthew 23. He said, words cannot express. You have to understand this was toward the end of the Lord's life, and he was overwrought with the coming death that was his and the assuming of the sins of mankind. And so he lashed out against the hypocrisy of those of his generations, and he said some things there that I know he wishes he had not said. And so he said, I'm here to apologize in his behalf. He made the statement that, you know, you got to watch out for hell, guys. It's a place of eternal fire where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And he quoted that statement. He said, I am so sorry that he said that. He was feeling the pressure of his ministry and of his mission, and it wasn't as successful as he wanted, and so he said some things in order to try and generate more success, but there is no hell and there is no eternal punishment. And I'm sorry that he said that. I just found that entirely weird, you know. That there are guys like me out there that are saying things like that to other people who are coming together for the purpose of trying to understand more of what God's will is for them and for God's purpose for them. It's just an astounding kind of thing. Listen, make up our minds. We're going to be God's people. And we'll stand for what God says in His Word, regardless of what society does or does not do, regardless of whether people appreciate us for that or really don't appreciate us for that. We're going to do the best that we can by the grace of God and with His help to be His people in this world that is determined to go wrong. Let the trumpet sound a clear call. We're trying to do just that. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, this will be your opportunity to come in repentance of sin and confession of your faith, we would love to baptize you into Christ this morning. Every sin remitted, you added to the church by Him. It'll be a great day. Or if you need our prayers as God's child, you come while we stand and sing.